this seventh chapter of Luke, it covers a lot of things going on here. Experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of his sayings, lessons for those people at the time, and then also for us. So I don't know how far I'll get. I started back around the 36th verse, and then as I studied through, hopefully thoroughly, more so, leading up to that verse, there were some verses that seemed awfully important to me. And if the Lord will bless, then we can get through here, and it will not be tedious, and we'll gain something from it. And again, He will be glorified, our Savior Jesus Christ. So it begins with Jesus entering into Capernaum, and as he entered, there was a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him and was sick and ready to die. So this Roman centurion's servant was sick and awfully sick, ready to die. Either he was so sick that he was ready to just die. We get to that point. We stop wishing to get better and just let me go. Or he was about to die that he was so sick here. And this centurion, and so we have to remember here, this is not one of the children of Israel. This is not one of the Jews. He was not a Christian. And yet, we'll see that actually he was in many ways, in many respects here. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So already he knows, he believes within himself. I don't think he falsely just said, well, a last-ditch effort here. Let's get this man Jesus to heal my servant that he cared for greatly here. It was dear to him. But I believe fully believing, we'll see that he did believe that Jesus could heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So this centurion, who is over 100 Roman soldiers, he had built them a synagogue. So he was different from some of these, some of the others, and certainly many of the Romans that were against the Jews and against the Christians as well, those that had believed the preachings of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. So he didn't let Jesus get to the house. He's near to the house. Jesus is. He's going. He's come. He's agreed to this. He's going to the house of the centurion. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. He believed that Jesus could heal this dear servant of his, but he didn't think he was worthy that Jesus would enter into under his roof. Now, I don't think he stopped wanting, desiring that Jesus heal his servant. He still wanted that. But he knew within his heart that Jesus Christ did not have to enter into his house to heal this servant. There's so much in here that God gives us in his word. Through sometimes the most different people. Trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He knew that. This Roman, he knew that. this guard that had great authority. And then he words that here in the eighth verse. For I also am a man set under authority. I also. He knew Jesus was as well. He was a man of authority. I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. So Jesus heard these things, and he marveled at this centurion. Let me finish this, and let me dwell on this for just a moment. And turned him about, and said unto him, the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So this man had faith, this centurion. I think of that one that was there at the cross that said, surely this is the Son of God, that he was born again at some point where he believed that. He had faith at that point. This centurion did as well. And then Jesus Christ even contrasts his faith to that of the Jews, of Israel, God's own people. That certainly tells me that I need not judge someone, and we'll see more of this in a minute. If someone, they don't understand, or they don't deserve something because they haven't done this or that and all. We don't know. We don't judge that. Jesus Christ can, and he knows. But here in this verse, where it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He marveled at him. Now, I marvel at the fact that Jesus was marveled at anything. At that, I'm amazed at that. That's intriguing to me that he marveled at that. But the only other place where Jesus marveled, we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, that he marveled at the unbelief of Israel, of the Jews, of his people. So there, he marveled in the faith of this centurion here, and he marveled, and in fact, he touches on that here, the unbelief and the lack of faith, exercising of faith. And the 10th verse says, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. So we see, we know how that ends there, and certainly he didn't. And we should note that there are a few places where Jesus Christ raised someone from the dead. But we don't know how many other times that's not documented. We're given what we need. Certainly Lazarus comes to mind, but let me go to Isaiah chapter 65, and get one or two thoughts in this here. In contrasting that centurion, that Roman, with Israel, there. And their lack of faith and even service unto him. Isaiah 65. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. The fifth verse says, which say, this people that he's talking about here, Israel, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. That's a very familiar saying. We use that some. You know, holier than thou. He's acting holier than thou. Well, that's scriptural right there. That's what they said that. For I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. It angers him. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Certainly we pay for our deeds, our sinfulness here. We will not pay for that. In trying to get into heaven, we will certainly not pay for those sins after we are in heaven in immortal glory itself with Jesus Christ, with that one. But this describes this people that Jesus Christ was referring to here, that he marveled there over in Mark at their unbelief, marveled at that. And so here he marveled at the faith of this centurion. So we begin this here, and so as we go through this and lead up to the 36th verse of this seventh chapter of Luke, we'll see what progresses the scene here when we talk about the Pharisee in the house of this Pharisee which Jesus enters and what happens there, Lord willing. Came to pass, 11th verse, begins new paragraph here, and as he continues, the word of God continues here by Luke. Came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So that's very important, much people and many of his disciples. So there's a lot of people, there's a crowd, they don't have the same forms of communication, obviously, here that we have now. I think today, in many respects, we would be better off were we not to have all the communication types that we have now. Something happens, just hold on at least a few days or a week before everything's reacted to. And I think back even in more recent years, not in my time, of course, but during World War II, when they would play in the movie theaters the newsreels. You'd hear news from the war in these newsreels that had to be filmed and shipped over to the States and so forth. And so I don't know how long that was before they got word of all of that. And so many times that was by the time they saw it, that event was already over and done with, and the United States was either victorious in it or not. But so there's some good in that. But so these people here, much people, and many of his disciples with him are seeing all this, hearing his words, and they by word of mouth, then everyone hears of these things. You kind of wonder, well, what's the accuracy of those that then will tell someone else and so on, as we know that even there's a game where you do that to see how accurate it is, and most people change it purposely so it's more ridiculous toward the end. He with much people, comes into this city, Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Just gets worse and worse, this scene here. So he comes into to the gate of the city, a dead man's being carried out, and he's in a coffin, and he is the only son now who is dead of his mother, who also is a widow. That's all she had here. With much people of the city was with her. So there's still a lot of people, and there's still more people. Many people went with him, and now there's more people. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. So he had compassion. And my first human thought is, the times that, and this is a selfish human thought, but I think, well, the times that I was in a, not a similar situation to that, but something was bearing down on me, it's like, well, then why didn't God have compassion on me during that thing? Well, I feel like he did. I've talked about trials now more than I care to admit here and everywhere else, and their various trials and so forth. But he does have compassion. But this is one, this lady who was a widow and now her son was dead. And he had compassion on her and he's right there. And remember, and I mentioned this before, that many of these things, I believe Lazarus was, after he had died, when Jesus wasn't there to heal him, that he was so much better off, soul and spirit separated from his body there in the presence of God. He wasn't in limbo somewhere. It was some middle ground and all, I believe for us, for them, those people there, and for the church, Jesus Christ showed them, and he's showing many people here these things at this point. So, he had compassion. That's Jesus's motive here. He had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not, weep not." And he came and touched the bier. That's a coffin. So he touched it as these people are carrying him out. And all these people, this multitude of people, I don't know how many it was, but God emphasizes that in his word here. And they that bear him, the body of this son of the widow, stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." So he said, just like he did Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." And he spoke directly to this young man, "Arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. So he had compassion on this widow and raised her son from the grave. Apostle Paul, who was betwixt the two, having a great desire to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. But he used the word needful. It was needful for him to be here for them, for the people. And so Jesus Christ raises this son, this only son of this widow, from death, for this widow that he had compassion upon. And he sat up and began to speak. And there came a fear on all. So all those people there, those many people, there was a fear that came upon them. And they glorified God. So again, in all of this, even in his compassion, he was doing the will of his Father, and it was to glorify God. Even Jesus, the Son of God, here, his purpose was to glorify God. And that took place because he did this and because he had compassion. How many times when we do something or say something in our lives or help someone, a quote-unquote centurion who might appear to be an enemy at first, how many times does that glorify God? And then how many times does that take place? And there are not many people around or zero people around to realize it or see it. Maybe even the one that we have compassion upon. But it's glorifying to God, because if you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me. So it's very important, very important. So they glorified God, saying that a great prophet, is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. So they saw these two things, or three. There's a great prophet, acknowledge that, of Jesus Christ, and that he is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Now there's a meeting there. I know it was obviously a funeral procession here, bringing this body out and all. But look what came from that here. So these many people. So, but remember this, that this great crowd of people acknowledged that this great prophet was risen up among them, and God had visited his people. And this rumor of him... And it's not like a rumor today where it's just hearsay or something where it's just get scattered out and then it's not, you don't know if it's true or not. This is a fact that took place here. This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. I'm setting up this scene of him, of Jesus going in to have dinner with this Pharisee coming up. So we see all of this. We start with the centurion and then more people, and now this raising from the dead, more people. Let me skip down to get to where I want to end up more quickly. Messengers of John. This is where John the Baptist went and asked, "Are you the one we should look for, or should we look for another?" And he gave him what he needed as well, without even going back to him in person. He began to speak unto the people concerning John, Jesus Christ did. That's 24th verse. Now, jumping down to the 29th verse of this 7th chapter of Luke. And all the people that heard him, they heard Jesus speaking, all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers, poor lawyers who get such a bad rap, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God. So they rejected it. Counsel of God against themselves, within themselves. Not publicly, not outwardly. At least here it's saying within themselves. Is what that means. Against themselves. Being not baptized of him. So they rejected the counsel of God. And so then Jesus Christ again begins to speak of this generation. He speaks of this generation of Israel and these people. Again, his people, God's people. Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? And not to read all of this, let me skip down, but what he says here is they're acting like a bunch of spoiled children, is what they're doing here. We know what that's like. I can honestly say, I don't even have to think about it, children that I know of here, especially today, are not spoiled children, much to the tiredness and being worn out of their parents many times. But it's the dedication, devotion, and love to that. So again, not just as I preached on moderation, there's no one here in that situation. I think I wouldn't wait till now publicly to cover that. But we see that. We know what that's like. We've seen it out in public in stores, a spoiled child. Maybe a candy bar gets purchased for him as bribery to stop throwing that fit and all. But I don't run across many of them, especially in the church. And some parents have a row to hoe in raising their kids. My mother did in at least one of her children. Anyway. I forgot this being recorded, I think. Anyway, so he tells them what they're like here. Now, we're down to 36th verse. And again, a different scene here in this 7th chapter. So much going on here. But please remember what I've led up to here in this. All these people. So my point in all of that is that, number one, the Pharisees knew all this. It had taken place. Because the people told it. The rumors made it around to all the people. And the Pharisees actually, it says and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. Maybe they had not been there face to face to see it, and they went, "Well, no, this can't. It is truly a fake rumor. It's not true. Could not have happened. Can't raise someone from the dead." But here it says one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So this Pharisee desired to have meat with him. But we just read this 30th verse that Jesus was rejected. It's not like Jesus, and it was within themselves. It's not like though Jesus did not realize this. that this Pharisee, he knew, he wasn't surprised. He is not surprised at anything. Jesus, God, is not. So he went. Again, this is to teach, I believe. This is Jesus Christ having compassion on those that he would have compassion upon. And to teach them and us. So he goes into this house, and then within this scene here of this house, there's even another a subplot, if you will. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now everyone here except the one that came to eat meat with this Pharisee, everyone except one is a sinner. She was a woman of the streets. She was very sinful, even in her profession. Which was this woman that was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. All this is her behind Jesus Christ. He's sitting and eating dinner with this Pharisee in his house. Now, I did not realize this, and I'd have to go back. Maybe in Josephus, the writings of that Jewish historian, it covered this and all, but... And I need to look at this, but it was a tradition that knowing that one of your neighbors had a visitor, a guest, then it was acceptable for the neighbors, those around, to enter into that house and to sit against the wall, stand back, not be seen, heard, or eat anything, but just to stand and watch and listen. But she has gotten involved here. This woman, which was a sinner, wanting to and she had, not knowing which of these many people that she was among and heard. What did she see or experience firsthand of Jesus Christ? We don't know, but we know that she is a child of God. She is, and in time. Secondly, in importance of being this child of God, born again, is that she has she is penitent. She's penitent. In fact, she's behind Jesus Christ. I don't know if she didn't want to be seen. She didn't feel worthy, like that centurion, of even being seen by him. But she knew of the great importance to do this. And she didn't know what this Pharisee would do to her for coming into his house and doing this, but it was important enough for her to do this. And so there in she had the ointment, then in the 38th verse it says what all she did to Jesus. And so still Jesus Christ has not referenced her, turned around, acknowledged her to this Pharisee. The Pharisee's got, if she's behind Jesus, he's sitting across. I don't know how the seating arrangement was, but he would have seen this. And in fact, as we read on, it says that he saw it. 39th verse says, now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, Jesus, when he saw it, he spake within himself. Again, within himself. These guys talked to themselves more than so many people, but within himself, he spoke. And those two words, it didn't just say he spake, saying, but it says God's inspired word put this phrase in whatever the Greek word or words were and so forth in the translation and in the original manuscript. But within himself, it helps us to realize that he did not say anything audibly in front of Jesus or anyone else. It was within himself he said this. That certainly tells me a lot that I didn't really want to be reminded of, that God is not, right. He knows everything. and everything that I think, I say, I'm going to do, and just like a child that he loves, he allows me to do so much of that. He suffers me to do it, doesn't cause it. And so he's here in this Pharisee's house knowing what this Pharisee thought, and now knowing what he spake within himself, saying, so what did he say? This man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, he would have known who and what manner. I'm sorry, left out that one line. What manner? He would have known. If this were a prophet, he would have known that. Little does the Pharisee know, not only does he know that, but he knows what he just spoke within himself of this. And yet, remember, I read where all these people said, this prophet is risen up among us. They knew and they proclaimed that for what they saw. This Pharisee should have known better, but he didn't. They rejected, the lawyers and Pharisees rejected the counsel of God. So if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is. He's judging this woman here. But she is so much more. She's penitent, period. She is serving God now. Had she not come into this house of this Pharisee and done this to Jesus Christ, washed his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, applied this valuable ointment, she would still be a child of God. But, and she would still be, her soul and spirit right now is in heaven. And yet, she showed her humility, not false humility, but sincere humility to this Pharisee, and to those around that were witnessing it, doesn't say, whoever else was witnessing it. And then as that word gets out to these many people who are following him. So she's penitent here and humble of doing this. Jesus answering unto him. So what he spake within himself, Jesus is about to answer. But he didn't say it out loud. But Jesus, he just answers him as if he did. He answers me as if I've spoken something out loud. Whether it be good or bad, he answers me. He tells me. And then not to say holier than thou than this woman which was a sinner. How many times are these Pharisees and lawyers? How many times have I rejected the counsel of God, and yet still knowing that I'll be in heaven, that I'm saved by the blood of Christ? But this is a lesson for me and for us in service to Him and to others. Here, Simon, so now we know his name. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. If Jesus Christ, I'm sure he has said unto me within myself, Lord, I have somewhat to say unto you. That's, you talk about fearful. When he touched that coffin of that dead son, they showed fear, but then glorified God when they saw him sit up there and speak. Then they glorified God. And so, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He didn't know what he was asking for, but I tell you what, the compassion of this man, Christ Jesus. So then we have a parable here of two debtors. I don't really want to concentrate on this, but He puts it out as he does so perfectly in human terms to explain to this Pharisee the situation here. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. So somebody owed just 5, another owed 50. So far it's simple, pretty simple math, although I don't know what a pence is. But anyway, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. So if they tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most for forgiving that debt, the one that owed 5 or 50. Simon answered, the Pharisee Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. I'd have taken a sigh of relief there. Got past that. Think of Brother James yesterday in the interrogation and all that went on. And he did past one and sigh of relief, but was so blessed in all of his answers. And Brother Mark Richards in the questions of that ordination. Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned, now first time, he says, 44th verse, and he turned to the woman and said unto, but said unto Simon. So he turned to the woman, but said unto Simon, the Pharisee, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. She's still doing it. So we learn that right then and there, that she's still kissing the feet of her Redeemer and her Savior, Jesus Christ. This woman here, which was a sinner, and she is still a sinner by nature and by practice, but she has repented of so much. But in this, if we went back to last Sunday to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, the first verse, to arm yourself with the mind of Christ, she has done that. She has to have done that to do this to Jesus Christ here. And it's a benefit of so much. God was glorified in her actions. Not that she would become or stay a child of God or born again or have eternal life, but because she had all that and she always would. But she did this anyway. And then eighth, ninth, and tenth chapter verses of that fourth chapter of 1 Peter. Above all things, charity, hospitality. She had this. She did that. She lived that here. And so he's teaching this Pharisee here. Seest thou this woman? Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So that's the state. Yes, he has forgiven her of all her sins, but the state that she is in is a forgiven state. That's it. Jesus Christ is risen. Yes, he arose, past tense, but the state he is in eternally now is he is risen. We are risen in Christ Jesus. Because we were crucified with him. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He's contrasting this Pharisee, Simon, with this woman, who he said, if this man knew this woman, he would not allow her to even touch his feet, wash his feet. The other thing I see in this that comes to mind is that God, she didn't bring water in there. She brought that alabaster box of ointment, but God supplied her what she needed to serve Jesus Christ there. She washed his feet with her tears. She cried tears, and she was still kissing the feet there. He supplied that woman, that sinner, with what she needed to bow down at Jesus' feet. So I put myself more in the seat of the Pharisee, of Simon, in that little was given. So which is more valuable in this forgiveness here, in that I have not done enough. I know it's so hard to stress our eternal salvation and the state that I mentioned that we are in, and then not emphasize our service in our lives to one another, But we emphasize it's because it's a manifestation of that spirit within us and our state there. And so now let me wrap this up. And he said unto her, 48th verse, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? That's their question. He's forgiving sins. What? Who is this that does it? But again, they said it within themselves. They didn't say it to him. He knew, though. He still knew. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Just like this healing someone on the Sabbath. Oh, you broke the law. You healed him on the Sabbath. It wasn't that he actually healed someone. You did it on the Sabbath. No, they picked him apart. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So in the remainder of her life, whatever she did, I don't know if she persevered in service to him. She felt it strong at that point. Go in peace. Now, let me close. Let me go to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. If I can get into it. You think as big a book as Psalm is, I could find it. It's not Obadiah. Psalm 38, around the 15th verse, toward the end of that psalm. So this describes that awful, terrible sinner, this woman. This describes her here, really. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. That Pharisee, Simon, did that. Though I'm sure all the others around her, that woman, did that. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. Her sorrow was right there. That's why she kept kissing the feet of Jesus Christ there at that table. Behind him. For I will declare mine iniquity. She knew that. She knew her iniquity. She didn't need that Pharisee to tell her what all she was guilty of. I don't, but yet sometimes that happens. Someone either somehow within themselves, it's almost as if they know. They'll say something. Just in passing, I think, oh my goodness, and it's like they know me, and it's not even my mother, you know. That, but we're told sometimes by those around us, or shown so many times. So many of you show me my faults, my defects, and all, and so. But and then I realized, yesterday morning, I was preaching in the morning service down there at Austin. I mentioned as Brentwood Hills in Fort Worth, Tarrant County, we began to open up some of the things that have been locked down. And I said, and I mentioned last Sunday as far as eating today in the dining room and all that. So we'll just do what we need to do, make adjustments. We're winging it. We'll just do our best and try to get back into some normalcy in a safe way. The right hand of fellowship and so forth. But really, all of this, we're flying by the seat of our pants. We're just getting along. We don't know. We have to do it prayerfully. That was another verse out of 1 Peter chapter 4. Under prayer, we do this. And so it's constant adjustment, constant, and questioning of all that we do. I'm ready to halt. And my sorrow is continually before me. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now, he's not talking about, this is that woman, but I don't think she went off then and he said, go in peace. that she went off then every single day just wallowing in her sinfulness or the regret of that. Apostle Paul didn't. Yeah, he remembered it. But he didn't. He could not have preached the gospel like he did and write those epistles, those letters like he did, if he was still just wallowing in his former sinful life. Neither did she. But yet, I will be sorry for my sin. Now, the last two verses I'll grab and I'll close. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Make haste to help me. You're my salvation here and now because you are my salvation eternally. And so he's our salvation here. That's who we call upon. I think of it was Matthew 11th chapter, the 28th verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. She was heavy laden, that woman there. So heavy laden that she went in to enter the house of that Pharisee, Simon, and risked I don't know what. That she actually put herself in that situation of crying tears of penitence and humility upon the feet of our Savior and Redeemer. I can't do that. As much as I would long to do that or to wash His feet in the Lord's Supper, the communion service, at the close of our communion service. But we can do that in our actions and our lives. We can do it. And as we saw in the entirety of the 7th chapter of Acts, then it glorifies God. Because these many people see it, or one person, or no one sees it. And I'm that, you know, so, oh, if I do something good, the few times I do it, oh, I sure would like someone to witness that. So, see, oh, what a good person. I'm that's being pharisaical, is what that is what's going on with me. But she didn't care who was around. She was going to go in there and wash the feet and kiss the feet of her Savior and Redeemer. She had armed herself with the mind of Christ. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. We will sing a song now to...